The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture this morning is Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, Coram Deo. My name is Neil Kwiatkowski. If you don't know me, I'm actually on staff here. I'm not just one of the 10 people who greet you when you walk into the building. I get to serve on our team, helping to coordinate all of our gospel communities or our small groups in our church. So I'm excited to be able to preach Psalm 8 to you guys today. We have been in the Psalms the whole summer, and we have been deep in grief and lament and hardship and trial, and today we get a break from that. Grief no more today. Psalm 8 is a psalm that's going to give us some reprieve from that. Now, Psalm 8 is a psalm of majesty. A psalm that reminds us of the grandeur, the beauty, and the goodness of God. When we read Psalm 8, we've already had it read twice today, we simply see a person that's caught up in worship. David is writing as a man who is full of wonder. And let's be honest today. That's not always our reality, is it? Lives filled with wonder. Our worship sometimes feels like it's lost its wonder. We live lives of flatness. We lack awe and amazement, don't we? Recently, I read about something called, a friend of mine brought to me this idea that it's real. It's called light pollution. So I did a little research on this idea of light pollution. Stay with me here. I promise you, it's a real thing. Here's a photo of a blackout that happened in the early 2000s in Toronto. So the picture on the left, obviously this is before the blackout. You can barely see a star in that photo. And so the idea behind light pollution is the higher concentrated, the more heavily populated cities in the world, there's more light from buildings, from houses, and it drowns out the heavens in a sense. And so you can go outside your yard at night, and it's going to be hard to really pick out stars. And so the farther that you get away from populated cities, the more you get into rural places, the easier it is to see the heavens. And so after the blackout happened, when it's completely dark, this is what the skies look like. It's amazing, isn't it? Like, that is a wonderful picture. I would go out into my backyard every night if that's what I saw. But light pollution has kind of drowns that out for us, doesn't it? We can't experience the wonder of the heavens anymore because it's being drowned out by the light that we've made. And it's not just light pollution that seems to do this in our lives. It seems to take away our sense of wonder, is it? We seem to not be able to deal with silence or slowness anymore. We have to be doing something at all times. I feel this tendency within my own soul all the time. I pull up to a stoplight, And I got this urge to, I have 35 seconds, well, maybe less, that's a long stoplight. And I feel this urge, I want to get out my phone, I want to check something, did somebody text me, is my wife calling? I look to the car to my left, I look to the car to my right, heck, I do this when I'm driving down the highway, and it seems like everybody is on their phone at all times. And now I know that not everybody is using Google Maps. It seems like technology pollution, just like light pollution, seems to drown out our sense of wonder just the same. We can't sit still long enough to take in the wonder of God's creation and his work in the world around us. A few months ago, I went to an Apple store. I've only had to do this once in my life because my phone battery was dying because Apple had sabotaged my phone battery. And so it would be at 44%. I would make a phone call and it would shut off sometime before I finished the phone call. And I'm not on the phone very long. And so I go into the Apple store and they're getting ready to fix my phone. And so I have time to kill. And the Apple store, if you've ever been in an Apple store, it is like a shade quieter than an amusement park. And so there's like 100 people in this place. It's super loud. And so I move off to the right. Actually, it was off to the left in this store. And there's all of these like headphones, right, and accessories. And so I see the noise-canceling headphones. And I'm like, oh, man, I wonder how well they actually work because I've never put a pair on before. And so I put this pair of noise-canceling headphones on. And all the loud talking and noise that goes on in the Apple store is silence. I see people talking. I see people walking around. I know there's noise, but the Apple store went from like a Van Halen concert to me being locked in a white room with padded walls. And I was struck by this experience about how loud my life is. I have two young kids, so if I don't get up early before they get up, it's easy for me to go through my entire day with probably not having any silence throughout it. Now, in the first service, I asked if I could at least get an amen from my wife from that. Amen. But our lives are really loud, aren't they? They're really noisy. We have technology pollution that is distracting us all the time. It's stealing our wonder. We have noise pollution that seems to drown out any sense of quietness where we can hear from the Lord, where we can ponder his goodness. Our lives are chaotic. For me, noise, busyness, technology, they all serve as distractions and dull my sense of wonder. Can you say that that's true for you as well? Well, this morning, I want to show us the road back to wonder. My longing is that after this sermon, you would feel a sense of your wonder awakened again. And the road back to wonder is going to start with us remembering. Mike Cosper, author, he writes in his book, Recapturing the Wonder, we need to reorient our lives around a different set of stories. The people of God have always been storytellers, starting with the Exodus. God's people have been telling and retelling the story of their Savior. If we want to leave behind our disenchantment, we have to find ways to immerse our lives in these stories. We have to counter the stories of our disenchanted world. Psalm 8 is in the Bible to immerse us again in God's story. It's here to remind us about who he is and who we are. So today, we're going to remember together three things. One, and first, the wonder of creation. Second, the wonder of humanity. And third, the wonder of the gospel. So starting with the wonder of creation, grab your Bibles if you have it and look with me at verse 1 in Psalm 8. David starts off saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Throughout this psalm, God's creation is spoken of often. David speaks of angels in verse 5, sheep, oxen, all animals are described in verse 7 and 8, And he speaks again of the heavens as he mentions the moon and the stars in verse 3. So creation from animals to humanity to the heavens is highlighted in this psalm. And God is seen as the wondrous creator and director of all of these things. Now, as a current seminary student, two classes ago, I took a class called apologetics. Apologetics is simply a defense for the Christian faith. And so week one of this class, we studied something called the cosmological argument. So hopefully this is an understandable definition of the cosmological argument. It says, the cosmological argument is an argument for the existence of God that claims that all things in nature depend on something else for their existence. All things are contingent on something else to create them, and that the whole cosmos must therefore itself depend on a being that exists independently or necessarily. So basically, this argument is saying that something does not come from nothing. Nothing always produces nothing. So if there is something, then something had to have created it. So in contrast to this, the leading atheistic thought as it regards creation goes something like this. In the beginning was stuff. No one really knows how the stuff got there, even though in our world, we just said that something never comes from nothing. But in this worldview, apparently this stuff that was there in the beginning came from nothing. Then what happened was this stuff exploded, and it threw everything in the heavens that we see in its place. It threw the planets, the galaxies, the moons, and the stars where we find them now. This astronomical chance put the sun the perfect distance from Earth where we wouldn't burn up or we wouldn't freeze to death. It put the moon exactly where it is so that we get seasons, we get tides and the oceans, and the moon keeps the axis of our planet stable so we're not rolling all around. But Psalm 8 and Scripture as a whole tells us a different story. Scripture tells us that the God who always existed, dependent on no one, created everything by speaking it into existence. And he did this out of his own goodness, out of his own creativity, out of his own design. He put every star where he wanted it to be. He put the sun where he knew it needed to be so that we could live here. From small birds to the expanse of the heavens, from babies who glorify his name in the face of his enemies, as verse 2 describes, to the heavens that declare his glory. In a world where the major narrative is that everyone and everything was created by chance, and millions of mutations over millions of years, Psalm 8 draws us back into the reality that God has spoken everything into existence. This wasn't some miracle. When we look around us, we see the work of a wonderful God who spoke. Every bird, every insect that crawls beneath us that we pass by every day was created by God. Psalm 8 is here to help us remember the wonder of creation again. Now, about a month ago, my family decided to go hiking together. We're not super outdoorsy, so when we do something like this, it's a big deal. We're real excited. We're hoping it goes really well. So naturally, we would pick something that was 2.5 hours away. So if something went bad, we would be in the car for 6 hours. And that's exactly what happened to us. So we drove 2.5 hours to some Indian cave thing that looked real cool on the internet. We got there. It was about 100 feet long, and there wasn't a whole lot of hiking. And it wasn't much of a cave. And so we get there, we get the kids out, I put the hiking, you know, the hiking backpack, there's not a fancier name for that. So I put Lucy, my youngest daughter, in that, we're ready to go, the Kukowskis are ready to hike, man. So we get out there, Hadley gets up to the cave section, we've been there for like 3 minutes, and Hadley like bends down, all of a sudden she screams, not like that, she screams, and I've never seen her so scared. And so I grab her, and I'm freaking out because I'm like, I don't know what's going on. She's shooing something away, and I look at her arm, and instantly I see like a quarter-size welt on her arm. Hadley got stung by a bee. And so our morning was over. So we drove home 2.5 hours because we could not calm her down, and now outside was this terrifying place to her because of this tiny little bee. Now, I felt empathy towards her. I've been stung by a bee twice, and it's terrible. And so she was a hot mess for like a couple weeks. We couldn't get her to go in the backyard. A fly was like freaking her out. She was afraid it was going to sting her. A mosquito in the house. She was afraid of mosquitoes now. We think she's getting over it. But the reality is later, this experience with this bee that ruined my entire day and led me to hang out with my two kids under five in my van for 5 hours on a Saturday led me to think about the wonder of something like a bee. Now, if you have kids, you might have seen the movie The Bee Movie. Jerry Seinfeld is like the main character of this bee. Basically, the plot of this movie is that the bees are ticked off because all the humans have taken all of their honey and put their labels on it and taken credit for creating the honey when the bees do it. So Jerry Seinfeld, main bee character, takes all the humans to court, ends up winning. All the bees get all of their honey back, and they all go on vacation. Like bees sipping honey pina coladas and laying in their honey pool. And in the movie, as a result of the bees going on a really long sabbatical, every like plant and vegetation dies in this movie. And so I did some research because I was like, is that true? Like, if we don't have bees, is everything going to die? And so here's what I found out. The USDA estimates that honeybees do $11 to $15 billion of work for American farmers each year. If bees no longer existed, that cost would be absorbed by American shoppers. This would result in shocking bills at the register. Spikes in prices would have real socioeconomic consequences too, pushing fresh fruits and veggies out of reach of the working poor who already consume less of these items than their wealthier neighbors. So how would this bee apocalypse timeline happen? Within just 3 months of our last bee dying off, producers would be facing record low harvest yields. In cities, grocers would be scrambling to explain to consumers why almond butter now has tripled in price. Within 6 months, many farmers, especially small-scale operations, would likely face tough choices about converting their fields to wheat. By the end of the first year, we would have a very bland and boring diet. So basically, all fruits and vegetation would die off. The only reason that wheat would be around is because wheat is pollinated by the air, by wind. So everything that a bee and insects pollinate would die off. And we live in a day and age where nobody likes wheat. Like, we're trying to cut back on carbs and bread. And so we would be entering into Wheatville, where all we're doing is eating wheat. From the tiny insect that ruined my Saturday morning, I was led to, man, this is an important little creature that you made, God. And I was led into wonder. Now, I'm not posing to you that your life now needs to be like every day needs to be National Geographic Channel. But I am posing to you that we miss things like this all the time, don't we? For various reasons that we already talked about. I tend to overlook and miss these things. But Psalm 8 is calling us back to slow down and to dwell on the God of creation and ponder all that he's made. To say it another way, Psalm 8 wants to remind us to be kids again. G.K. Chesterton writes, "Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, 'Do it again!' And the grown-up person does it until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, 'Do it again,' to the sun, and 'Do it again,' to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately and has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. Psalm 8 is inviting us back to the unhurried amazement of creation. Psalm 8 is inviting us to turn from the pollution that inhabits our daily lives, that drowns out the little kid in each of us. The world used to be amazing to us, didn't it? I caught a frog like a month ago, and my daughter played with it for like 30 minutes. She was geeking out over this tiny frog. I used to be amazed by a frog, and now I use it as 30 minutes of quiet time as a parent. I want to be a kid again. I want the wonder of creation to smack me every day with bees, with whatever. But I know that my pace of life, technology, other things, noise are getting in the way. And Psalm 8 is inviting us back to the awe and wonder of the God who created everything. And secondly, Psalm 8 now moves us to turn our attention to the wonder of humanity. Look with me at verses 3 through 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. You have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. We see in these verses, the God who made everything is mindful, not just of creation, but of humanity. And he's given them dominion and rule over everything. It's like a father who created this amazing company and then is giving it to be ruled and reigned by his sons and daughters. In verse 3 and 4, we see David speaking of God's mindfulness and care in light of the expanse of God's creative work. He's looking at the heavens, looking up at that picture like in Toronto at the blackout, and he's saying, man, in light of that, it's amazing that you're mindful of me. Can you be honest that the reality that God is mindful of you, that God cares for you, often fades or takes a back seat to other things? Do you see, though, how important this truth is for your daily life? Or maybe a better question to ask is, what happens to us when this truth slips away from our remembrance? What happens when this truth loses its luster in our hearts? Well, we just look for it in other places, don't we? As a people, we spend a lot of time posturing ourselves in our relationships and on social media. We long for likes. We long for comments. We long for approval. We want people to be mindful of us. And when they're not, it's frustrating. Every single day, there seems to be a war raging inside of us for acceptance and approval. The same author, Mike Cosper, he writes about this full-length mirror that was in his childhood home. Every year, he would look at it before school, and this is what he would say about it. I would stand in front of that mirror, and no matter whether it was the fourth grade or the 10th grade, the look on my face was essentially the same. I was asking a question to this mirror. Is this me? In the fourth grade, I asked it while wearing Zubacs and a Hulk Hogan t-shirt. I asked it in the seventh grade while wearing acid-wash jeans and a silk button-up shirt. In high school, I went through a phase that involved Abercrombie and Fitch sweaters that I hoped would impress a girl. But the question remained the same. Is this me? I was always trying to prepare a new version of myself to present to the people around me. A version that improved on the one I lived with. And he goes on to say, I used to think that I was the only one who felt this way. But as I've grown older, I've come to believe that whatever this impulse is, there's something universal about it. The need to be seen in a certain way, to present a better, more put together version of ourselves, someone more beautiful or clever than the mope we see in the mirror. If you're in this room and you're in grade school or high school or college, would you agree that a major narrative in your childhood has felt like a popularity contest that you just can't seem to win? And can you be honest if you're an adult that's past those seasons in your life, can we be honest and say that growing older hasn't fixed it? Time has not solved your approval and insecurity issues. The popularity contest seems to be raging on still. And in coming here, if I can be honest with you, my family and I moved here 3 years ago. I would say the majority narrative for the first 2 years that I was here was a weekly experience of insecurity. Longing for approval. I wanted the approval of everybody on staff. I wanted the approval of all the leaders in this church. I wanted the approval of all of the new friends that I was making. And if I'm honest with you, it was crippling to my soul. There were days where I felt like I was trying super hard for people to like me because I got a lot of time to make up. I'm 35 years old, and these people don't know me at all. And if they did, I think they would really like me. So I got to try really hard to help them know who I am. And that it's worse, I didn't want to be around people because everybody just made me feel insecure. And it wasn't them, it was me. I left all my friends, all my family, all of the things that gave me this temporary false security. And I came to a new city by new people. And I felt so insecure because my worth and value was not being placed in God's mindfulness and care for me. Psalm 8 reminds us today that we were meant to find our worth, our identity, and approval from the God who created the heavens, but yet is mindful of us. Psalm 8 wants to draw us back into that wonder. Remembering this truth should be like a cold glass of water to your thirsty soul today. God is mindful of you. God cares for you today. If you feel like nobody else does, that should matter to you deeply. And this only happens, though, when we take this truth in deeply and we remember the wonder of the mindfulness of our Creator. And can you see that as we move to the wonder of the gospel, that this truth that God cares for us, that he is mindful of us, it finds its ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. The wonder of God's ultimate care for us finds its highest point as we are reminded of the wonder of the gospel in Psalm 8. Flip with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now notice that the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 8 and he's applying it to Jesus. You see, the fact that God is mindful of you and cares for you finds its highest point in the gospel because of the story of Scripture. God, this loving God who created us in his image to know him, to walk with him, to enjoy him, to live for him, to glorify him, we rebelled from him and said, we want to do life on our own. I often describe, when I'm sharing the gospel with people, sin. I often describe sin as rebellion. Sin is, I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And when we rebelled from our Creator, we lost all of the security and approval that came with living under his good reign and rule, when that came with living in light of who he says we are. We wanted to find our approval based on what we do and what other people think of us. And And it's led us into slavery, if we can be honest. And it's amazing that God is mindful of us because in our rebellion, he became one of us. The biblical narrative is that God sees our sin, sees our rebellion from him, and is so caring and loving that he takes on our flesh and becomes one of us. Not to just say hi, not to just say, hey, God is real, you should believe in him, but to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus was mocked and ridiculed and spit on to bring you back to God so that you can be approved of again. Jesus was flogged and beaten and ultimately crucified because God is so mindful of you that he wanted you and his family. Now, tell me, what relationship do you have that compares to that? There is no sense of, there's no amount of you affirming me that is going to trump the reality that when I was God's enemy, he said, I want that man in my family, and I'm going to pay by sending my son. I'm going to give my son's life to adopt that man back into my family. Can you see how the wonder of the gospel gets drowned out by us when we fight for approval from other people in our lives? And calls us back again to say, you are mindful of me, so mindful that in my sin and rebellion, you made me yours. The gospel is the most wondrous thing that we need to remember every single day. And so as we've looked at, Psalm 8 wants to remind us of the God who made everything, wants us to slow down and take in the world around us and praise him for it and to be thankful for it. And the God who is mindful of us as humanity took one step further and became one of us to save us. And this is the invitation for you today. If you've trusted in Christ, then the invitation is for you to remember this reality. Live in this reality. It's yours. You can be free to love and serve other people around you because you don't need anything from them. You can let go. You can be free in Christ to serve other people because they cannot add anything to the approval that you already have in Christ. And if you're here and you haven't given your life to Christ, that if you haven't turned from your sin and rebellion, you are still in slavery, seeking to find approval in places that will never give it to you. And the call, the invitation for you is to say, Jesus, I give you my life. You put the work in. You are how I can be made right with God. You are all the approval that I need. And so my hope for us is, as we leave today, that Psalm 8 would not just remind us right now on Sunday, but this week, this month, when we feel prone to find our worth and our identity from things that we do and people around us, when we're prone to post on social media, hoping and checking 5 minutes later that people are going to approve of us, can we repent of those things? Can we lay that down? And can we say once again, Jesus, thank you that you are mindful of me and you give me all of the worth and value and approval that I need. I don't have to seek it from other people. That's my hope for us as we go from here. Would you please pray with me? Jesus, we worship you today that even in our rebellion, you've saved us from our sin. And we get to lay down our approval seeking from other people. You are the God who made us, who knows us infinitely. You know all of the worst things we've ever done, yet you have saved us from our sin and you offer salvation to those who will turn from their sin and rebellion. Lord, would you make Coram Deo and the people of Coram Deo the most secure people that can love and serve people out of that secure identity? And would you remind us of when we are looking for these things from people and from other things, and help us to once again sit under the wonder of the gospel. Jesus, we love you and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.